If you have your Bibles, if you'll please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. As we continue on in our study in this letter of grace. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Hear now the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, as the one who fulfilled all that you require of us and also suffered all that was necessary in order to redeem us from your wrath and curse. We thank you also for sending the Holy Spirit, who is with us here even now, who had guided the Apostle Paul in writing these words. They are the Spirit's words, the Spirit of truth. And yet he is also here with us today. He is dwelling and living with us. We pray, O Lord, O Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts, that you would so move on our hearts as you did Lydia, that you would grant unto us a desire and ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. Grant, we ask, O Holy Spirit, the ability to truly understand and comprehend with all the saints the great height and depth and breadth of the love of Christ. Enable us, O Lord, enable us, O Sovereign Spirit, to appreciate not only what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, but what you have done, what you are doing, and what you continue to do and will do for us. Enable us to better understand the one that we daily interact with, whether we know it or not. Enable us to know it. Enable us to honor you, to commune with you, to appreciate you, to listen to you, to love you, to not to grieve you. We ask, O Lord, for the work, your work in us today. For the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Memorial Day, or this week is Memorial Day weekend, I should say. And in some sense, we are celebrating on Memorial Day an inheritance. There are many things, actually, that we take for granted that we day by day live in this nation, or as we talked about earlier, even memorial in the sense of reminding us of what those that have gone before have done for us. In a sense, you could use the word that we have received an inheritance, a great inheritance. And so if you notice in our text today, there was at least two places in our text where the term inheritance was mentioned. When I mention the word inheritance, what comes to mind? When you hear inheritance, is it something that's positive or is it something negative? Now, why would an inheritance be negative? Isn't that a good thing when you receive an inheritance? And the answer is, as one person said, you never really know a person until you divide an inheritance with them. And so an inheritance which is intended by the one that is giving that, the one who in their last will and testament has declared that you are the one who is to receive this portion of the inheritance. It's intended to be a blessing, but it can actually become a curse, can it not? Depends on how we handle it, how we manage it. An inheritance divided can divide the inheritors. That's the point. On the other hand, an inheritance, on the positive side, provides a future and a hope. An inheritance is something that you look forward to. Someday, maybe, you will be recipients of an inheritance. And so that's something that, wow, that will be a good thing for me, a resource, or at least a way to remember the one who gave it, to honor the name or the person who gave it. So it's a positive thing. And so it is in our passage today. This language of inheritance that is referenced is something that is positive. But what is amazing about that inheritance is there's a part of it that you have already, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, part of that inheritance is already yours. It is not only that which is future, but there is an element that is already, as well as not yet. There's more to look forward to. Notice in verse 14, the Holy Spirit of promise is the down payment or the guarantee of our inheritance. The first fruits. If the first fruits, and here's the point, if the first fruits is God Himself, how much more, or nothing can compare to that. But yet, whatever is added is even greater, is a blessing. We have the Holy Spirit already given to us. But I think that we don't really stop and appreciate what we have. How often do you stop and thank the Holy Spirit for being with you? Do you? Do you actually turn to Him in your day-to-day and say, not only in devotions, but at any time, thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting up with me. Forgive me, Holy Spirit, for grieving you again. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for your abiding with me. Do you actually have that conversation with Him? It is fascinating if you go and you look in systematic theologies as you read concerning all these great things that the Bible teaches, and you turn to the section on the Holy Spirit, if there is one, there may be four pages. For example, in Berkhoff's systematic theology, it was a great systematic theology, there's only four pages on the Holy Spirit. He's almost ignored. And yet, what does it say about Calvin? Warfield said Calvin is the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Half of the institutes ultimately were about the Holy Spirit. He taught more on the Holy Spirit than anybody else before him because they didn't teach. And yet, we live and move in relations to the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you're in the Spirit. He abides with us. We interact with Him, whether we know it or not. And so as we consider our passage today, we have considered the Father, we've considered the Son, and now we come to this third section concerning the Holy Spirit. There's, again, only a brief two verses on it, but yet there is great truths that we hope to investigate today. Proposition, our Lord Jesus Christ declared to the Apostle Paul that He was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive, notice this, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so that phrase, the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, in many ways is a summary of what Paul says here. What is this inheritance that God promised to give? What must you do to qualify to receive it? How is the Holy Spirit involved in this great gift of love? Paul answers these questions in our text today, and we pray that the Lord will help us to see those things. So as we are reminded, the context, what Paul is in the second half of his letter direct us and how we are to walk as those who are called, as those who are redeemed, chapters 4 through 6. Now in chapters 1 through 3, he is giving us the motivations for godly living. And that motivation begins with who we are to live for and what he intends for us. He has created us. He has sustained us. He has redeemed us for his purposes and glory. The question is, do you know him? Do you know what it is that he has for you and what he wants you to do? This letter is designed to help us to know those things. And so the first question, do you know what God has done for you? We worship and serve the thrice blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of his blessing that we receive blessing. We are blessed in the blessed God. And that includes the Holy Spirit. He has determined to bless his creation, his masterpiece, his work of art, you and I. Notice in our text, the Father from before the in the beginning, as the text says, before the foundation of the world, verse 4, he chose us. He foreordained us. He predestined us in love to adoption. He's made us acceptable in the beloved. The blessing of God began in eternity, began before time began. God's blessing to us is established, is yes, and is amen. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass according to his eternal counsel. That blessing is established. It is known. It is declared. And that blessing, as we have studied last week, is revealed in his only begotten Son, in Christ. And again we read in our text, in Christ, in him, in whom. Again and again, from verse 3 and 4, we read that declaration. It is in him we are redeemed in Christ, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. In Christ we have received grace. In him he has revealed his will. It is he who gathers together individuals into the family of God. And it is Christ who gave us the inheritance, according to our text today, in him. And so we come now to this gift of the Holy Spirit of promise. And so our text, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. You were bound together. Jesus prayed that the Spirit would not leave you, that he would abide with you. And Paul here says that that is described as a seal, as something that is not to be broken. He is the down payment. He is your gift, personal gift of the Father and the Son. My question to you is, do you know these things? And again, do you meditate on them? How often do you thank God for the Holy Spirit? How often do you tell others about Him? One of the things that I find interesting is in interacting with other Christians of other denominations is there are some that emphasize or in their language continually talk about the Holy Spirit. And the temptation for me is, oh, I want to correct their thinking when they talk about the Holy Spirit, because there's usually some error that comes up in the conversation. And at the same point in time, I hear a rebuke or a reproof to say, yeah, but how often do you consider and think about and talk about and talk to the Holy Spirit? They identify themselves as charismatics, right? The charisma, the Spirit's work, right? Well, we are also those who understand and rejoice in the Spirit of God. But does that language, does that thinking happen in our lives? Do you stop and do you consider, do you speak about or speak to, do you appreciate the Spirit of God who dwells in you? Our text also here speaks of faith, does it not? More than once. Paul says in verse 12, "For we who first trusted in Christ, in Him," verse 13, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, of your salvation, in whom also having believed." And so three times Paul speaks of faith. My question to you this morning is, what is the purpose of your faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What's the purpose? Why do you believe? Why does God grant unto you faith? Well, the most obvious answer would be to be saved, right? That's why I believe. The purpose of my faith is so that I be saved. Is that really the purpose? Is that the ultimate purpose of your faith? To be saved is the result. The ultimate purpose is found in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. The purpose that you believe in Jesus is for the praise of His glory, that He would be glorified, that He would receive praise. This idea is not new in the Bible. It's not new with Paul. For we actually see it and actually saw it earlier today when we read from Isaiah 43. God says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." And again in verse 21, "This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." The reason the Holy Spirit works faith in you, grants unto you faith, the grace of God, is for the purpose of glorifying God, praising God, that we would be praises unto God. But notice Paul's focus here is not so much on that, but what does he say in verse 12? He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You also trusted. And so Paul is talking about faith that happened or was exercised before you and I. You see that? He says, we trusted before you. You also trusted. So faith did not start with you. You are not alone, Paul is saying. There are those who have trusted in Christ before you. Now, when you first read that, the first person you come think of is who? Paul himself, right? We trusted in Christ before you. But is that who he's talking about? Is he talking about just himself? Is he talking about simply those in the time, the New Testament believers? Or is he also including those that have gone before what we would call Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers? And the answer is all of the above. We who first trusted in Christ include those who had gone before. For example, Abraham. Very clear example. Again and again, Paul will declare that Abraham was justified by faith. And so the point is, you are not alone. You are part of a great train or cloud of witnesses. A multitude, which Scripture says, cannot be numbered, and yet individually were purchased by Christ. He knows them individually, and yet they are such a great cloud. We are part of a vast multitude. Sometimes we look and we say our numbers seem small, and it seems like it's the church is failing, and so you read news reports, and it can be pretty depressing. And yet, Paul says, no, your eyes are in the wrong place. You are not alone. As a matter of fact, the great joy of the time was that Gentiles were now being brought in, being united with Jewish believers, all those who trusted in Christ. The multitude is expanding, not contracting. The gospel is going forth to every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And there are believers found therein. Notice Paul says how the Gentiles are united, how those who are without, and he will talk a lot about that in Ephesians, how that we were aliens and strangers and we were separated from God and so forth. We are dead in trespasses. And how does that change occur? In verse 13, he says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice those words. You heard the word of God. How is it that you heard the word of God? Because of the Holy Spirit. He is the truth, the word of truth, the Spirit of truth. And it is through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that others were sent. The preacher was sent. And it was through the Holy Spirit that he granted you the ability to hear. He opened your ears so that you could hear. Notice, you heard what? The word of truth. That truth is found not only in Jesus, but actually, John says in 1 John that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He actually says he is truth. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who provides the truth that the preacher, that the person who shares the gospel has. He takes that truth. And Paul goes on to say, the good news or the gospel of your salvation. Notice that. It is not only the gospel, but the gospel of your salvation. That gospel message came to you, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, it was applied to you. It's your personal, your salvation. That work of the Spirit, taking the personal work of Jesus Christ on the cross and personally applying it to you. And notice, not only so, but also having believed, you were sealed by and with the Holy Spirit of promise. My point in all of this is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives is great. Do we understand and appreciate it? Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Can't find the right verse there. I wrote it down the wrong one. But turning to another would be in the book of Ephesians as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were sealed by God, the work of the Spirit of God. One author, Abraham Kuyper, had a great statement concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think the primary focus of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify, right? He's the Holy Spirit who holifies, who sanctifies the believer. Kuyper goes on to say, thus radiating from the sanctification of the redeemed, we see the work of the Spirit embracing in past ages the incarnation. The Spirit, Holy Spirit came upon Mary. We confess that just today in the Apostles' Creed, did we not? The Holy Spirit was the one who brought the Scriptures, preparation of the Scriptures. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, moved and guided holy men. They were taught by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in the forming of man and the universe. Verse 2, Genesis 1, what does it say? The Spirit of God hovered, brooded over the waters. The Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the universe and of man. He goes on to write, extending into the ages, extending even beyond, from the past to the future, he says, the Lord's return, the final judgment, and that last cataclysm that shall separate heaven from earth forever. In other words, his point is the Holy Spirit's job is to perfect and complete what Christ has done. He is active and is involved in everything, in your life and in the world. And he is the one that is bringing all of these things to pass. He is active. He is sanctifying us. But that's only part of his work. And so coming to the third point, how can you express your appreciation to God? Or another way of asking it, how should you respond to the presence, power, and work of the Holy Spirit? What should your response be? How should you respond to him? How can you honor the Holy Spirit? I'll give you a few suggestions. Number one, acknowledge him. He is there with you. He dwells in you. Talk to him. Listen to him. You are never alone. Interact with him. You have a great privilege. Paul talks about being able to be spiritual, have spiritual discernment. He abides with you. Interact with him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, teaching about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, says also that he is the Spirit of truth. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he speaks about him being the teacher. You don't need a teacher because, 1 John, because you have the Spirit of God. Do you listen to him? Again, John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. Do you listen to him? Do you listen to him as you read his word? Do you open his word? Do you have that conversation with him? He is the Spirit of truth. He has given you this great, vast reservoir of conversation, of teaching. Do you listen? Listen to him through his word. Thirdly, let him deal with your sins and idols. Jesus refers to him as the Paracletos, or as the Comforter, or as the one who comes alongside. But Jesus also says that he has a certain ministry. In John 16 again, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so that particular statement has to do with unbelievers, but also his job for with us is to sanctify us. How does he do that? He convicts us of sin. What is the standard? How do we know what sin is? He is the Spirit of truth, and he has given his commands. He has given his will. He's revealed his will to us in the Word of God. Let him deal with your sins. Let him point them out. Again, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Notice that. He says, you have the Spirit of truth abiding with you, and in doing so, Jesus is also with us. You have that resource. You have that care, that one who identifies to us where we need grace, where we need to repent, where we need to trust. Let him deal with your sins and idols. He will. The question is, are you listening? Are you willing to hear and respond appropriately to what he's doing? His job is to sanctify you. Do you listen with the desire to do what he says? Number four, walk in love. Paul writes later on in Ephesians chapter 4. As I read before, Paul writes, chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But notice that statement. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How often do you do so? How often do you stop and ask yourself that question? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit right now? He's holy. And what I'm thinking or what I'm doing or what I'm saying is not acceptable to him, is sin, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. Does that break your heart? Does that affect your actions? Are you aware of his presence? Walk in love, we are commanded. And that includes loving the Holy Spirit and not sinning against him. And finally, remember that your body is not your own. Your body is a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Your body has been redeemed. You are not your own, Paul again writes, again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to yourself. Your body is not your body. You don't own it. It's been redeemed. It has been purchased. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Again, I've been really enjoying this book by Kuyper, and he says this, God's children can never accomplish their glorious end unless God dwelling in them as in his temple. It is the love of God that constrains him to live in his children. It is the love of God that constrains him to live with you and me. By their love for him, to love himself and to see the reflection of his glory in the consciousness of his handiwork. This glorious purpose will be realized only when the elect know as they are known, behold their God face to face, and enjoy the intense happiness of closest communion with the Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. To know him as we are known, to behold him face to face, and to love him and enjoy that intense happiness that is found in Him alone. And so my prayer for you today is, if you don't remember anything else in the sermon, that you would remember this, that the Holy Spirit of promise is a guarantee, is the down payment of your inheritance. That He personally is involved in ensuring that that which has been started is completed to the day when all things are made right, where there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But we have that foretaste. We have that blessing, which I don't think we really appreciate or function thinking about, is that we have the Holy Spirit. We have God dwelling with us. We live and move and have our being in Him, in Christ, in the Spirit. And we are called to walk in the Spirit and not to grieve the Spirit again. I wonder how often that you and I, how often do we grieve the Spirit of God, who is there changing us from glory to glory into the image of Christ? And so, coming to a conclusion, we talked about inheritance at the very beginning. What is it? Is it something we look at in a positive light and a negative light? From what we read in the scriptures, it is a great blessing. It begins with the Father. It's accomplished in the Son. As we read the New Testament, we hear the declaration of that will and testament, the gift and the down payment, the guarantee. How we know that that is ours is the abiding work of the Holy Spirit in you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank You for sending Your Son and for sending Your Holy Spirit. Your Son who delivered us, who fulfilled all that You require for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. And He as well sends the Holy Spirit to us. And that Spirit, we thank You, Holy Spirit, again for abiding with us forever in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that You would help us to know You better, to acknowledge You, to listen to You, to let You deal with us as You determine, to make us more like Jesus. Enable us, O Lord, to walk in love and not to grieve You, to remember that we are not our own, but we belong to You, and even our bodies are a temple, Your temple. And so we ask that You would grant unto us a more clear and sensitive understanding of who You are, that we also would be known as those who are theologians of the Holy Spirit, those who study You and know and rejoice in and apply what the Spirit has given to us through Your word. We pray, O Lord, for a growth in this area, that we would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.